Well, hey, good morning, everybody. Thanks so much for watching our service today. We are honored that you would take the time to tune in. I begin with a question. If you have access to the chat window, I hope you'll take a moment to respond. It's just simple yes or no question. Do you like doing jigsaw puzzles? Just put a Y or an N right now in the chat window. Do you like doing jigsaw puzzles? You know, maybe you're that person, you walk into the store, you see that beautiful picture on the box, it draws you in, and you can't wait to get it home, so you check out and you rush home, and you cut that crazy seal that's all around the four edges of the bottom of the box, and you open it up, and you scatter the pieces on your kitchen table. Okay, maybe you don't do that, I don't know, I'm not a jigsaw person myself, but you can tell me in the chat window, is that even what you would do? You know, and here's a second question. If you are a person that loves jigsaw puzzles, the second question is just that group of people. What is the largest puzzle that you've ever worked on in terms of the number of pieces? Now go ahead and type that number in. How big is the biggest puzzle in terms of the number of pieces that you have worked on? Now this is for bragging, right? So we're gonna see who's the smartest and brightest out there that's worked on the biggest puzzle. So go ahead. And those of you that may not be puzzle people, go ahead and chat in the window and ooh and ah and let them know how incredible that is. I'm just kidding. You know, my son Benny's actually into jigsaw puzzles. In fact, he just recently completed a 4,000 piece puzzle. This thing is enormous. We had to go to the garage and get multiple scraps of wood to lay on his floor so that he could have a workspace large enough to put it together. But as I thought about Benny and his puzzle, I thought about how frustrating would it have been for him if he would have started this 4,000 piece puzzle and he would have put together 3,999 pieces only to find one piece missing at the end. Now, to be fair, with everybody at home right now and the craziness of a family with seven kids, I am actually very shocked that one piece didn't wander off. But I know that to see a missing piece, it would just be staring you in the face, and it would be so frustrating and so agitating. You'd look high and low to find it, do everything you could to get that puzzle complete. You know, sometimes our lives can be a bit like that puzzle. We work hard, we do all the right things, only to feel like there's still something missing, something lacking in our lives. You know, we saw the great video of our high school seniors earlier, and I assume that's how they feel. Maybe their parents too. 13 years of hard work from kindergarten to 12th grade, only to have the last half of your senior year stripped away by this pandemic. Prom's gone, graduations may be gone, grad parties aren't happening. All something previous classes enjoyed, now just a hopeful possibility for most. They got done with their senior year only to find something missing. You know, today we're going to wrap up our series that we've been in, where we've been looking at the questions surrounding Jesus to see how they can shape our faith. And today we wrap up with the look at an interaction between Jesus and a guy who seems to have it all together. He's got money, respect, he's a good, upstanding guy, and yet when he looks at his life, he knows something is missing, that there's something lacking. This story is actually found in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're going to look at Matthew's account today. And it's in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus has been doing some teaching. He's moving around from place to place. And in Matthew 19:16, we pick up our story. So let me read it for you. It says, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth." You know, as we read through that, there were a lot of great questions being asked in this exchange. The first one he asked, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" What a great question. Something that I think everybody that would have been around in that moment would have leaned in to try to hear and see, what is Jesus going to say about this? And isn't Jesus's response fascinating? He doesn't give the answer I think we are expecting. What did he say? He says, "Keep the commandments." Now, this guy was raised most likely in a religious home. He knew the law. He knew, you know, what was supposed to happen. And he's probably thinking to himself when Jesus answers, hey, I've got that covered. But he wants to be sure. He wants to make sure everything is, every I is dotted and T is crossed. And so he asked Jesus that second question. So which ones? Which commandments should I keep? And then Jesus begins to kind of paraphrase the latter part of the Ten Commandments, the ones that are the commandments, I'd say, that are more outward and visible commandments based on dealing with more how we interact with each other. Don't murder, don't lie, don't steal those. This answer that Jesus gives has got to make this guy feel a little bit better. In fact, if this whole exchange had stopped right here, this would have probably ended much differently. It would have ended, you know, with this guy looking at Jesus going, hey, I keep those commandments. Thanks, Jesus, for the affirmation. And instead of the way we did read it, we'd have probably read, and this man went away rejoicing because he was able to keep all the commandments. But in this moment, even when this guy might have been saying, okay, things are all right, inside, deep inside in this guy's heart, he knew something. Something wasn't there. Something wasn't right. All the religious observances, all the good deeds, everything that he had been taught about how to be a good person and be in the new kingdom one day, he still felt there was something more. And he's compelled. It's like he leans in to ask one more question, a question that he wants the answer to, but after he hears it, I'm sure he wished he hadn't answered it, because he looks at Jesus and he says, what do I still lack? You see, this would have been a fascinating question to everybody standing around the man and Jesus in this moment. Because back in this time, you know, as we said, this man in the other Gospels, we know and we read even here that he was rich. He was well respected. And back then, wealth and prosperity were viewed as a blessing of God. If you had money, it meant God was happy with you. If you were poor and needy, people would say, I wonder what you've done to upset God. I mean, that was just the religious mentality at this time. And so I'm sure if somebody around this guy knew who he was, knew he had money, and they heard him say, what is it that I lack? I'm sure they would have thought to themselves, what do you mean, what are you missing? You're not missing anything. You got money. You got it. God's with you. In fact, it's even interesting if you continue reading from where we left off, you'll see that this moment kind of confuses the disciples as well. Jesus talks to his disciples in a teachable moment and kind of says, look, it's difficult for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And they respond with this question of their own. If the rich can't enter, then who can be saved? Because they're thinking about this the way they did. You're rich. God's happy with you. You must be a shoo-in. And so to hear Jesus say this makes them scratch their heads and go, well, if they're not even safe, who is? Now, even though in this moment in Matthew, when he's dealing with this rich guy, he's talking primarily about wealth, I do think it's interesting that really no one's off the hook when it comes to what might be truly lacking in this guy, because I think it might also be lacking in some of us. You see, his lacking is not in religious deeds, Bible knowledge, wealth, piety, moral standing, respect, or status. What he actually lacks is desire. You see, he wants Jesus on his own terms. He says, you know, I want it the way I think it should be. And in reality, when you think about what Jesus tells this guy, he really doesn't tell him any more than he had called his disciples to, or even any more than he calls us to put him first and to follow him. Peter and John had done it. The other disciples had done it. In fact, when you think about the kingdom of God, Jesus told story after story about how the kingdom of God was of this incredible value. In fact, he told a parable one time of a man who found a treasure in a field and went and sold everything that he had in order to get that treasure. And Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of God is like. But what Jesus did with this man is what he often does with us, and that he takes this moment to highlight what this man truly values. Jesus has this incredible way of putting his finger right on the pulse of the thing in our life that we will struggle with, or the thing that we will constantly be challenging him for prominence in our lives. You see, this man had wealth. Some have status, some have jobs, careers, the perfect family, busy schedules. Some even have religion. And Jesus' response to the man shows the problem isn't in what we lack. It is when we allow what we have to become an obstacle to keep us from Jesus. You see, as I said, the problem's not what he lacks, it's in what he has. And it isn't just because he has money. It's because of the place he has allowed the money to take in his life. He's allowed his status as a wealthy, influential man in that society to become his identity. And what Jesus's question does is it exposes his heart that he had other gods in his life that he valued above knowing and following Jesus. And these gods, these things that he put above being in the kingdom and knowing Jesus, just simply exposed his idolatry. Remember how we said that Jesus quotes the commandments that were more visible dealing with others? And he didn't really mention the ones concerning our relationship with God. You know, the ones have no other gods before me. Don't take the Lord, the name of your Lord God in vain. Those kind of things. He didn't mention those because it's in this moment that when he mentions sell everything you have, he's exposing that God is really not in the place of this guy's life that he thinks it is, that this guy thinks it is. You see, he's made a god of his money and his wealth, and he couldn't bring himself to give that up, even for the possibility of eternal life, life in the kingdom of God with Jesus. He wants to add something by adding what's missing. And Jesus isn't about adding something. Jesus, for this man, and possibly for some of us today, it's about removing things, removing the obstacles that are keeping you from truly following Jesus. Now, as we listen to this story, some of us may breathe a sigh of relief here, thinking, whew, well, you know what? I'm not rich, so this isn't about me. Thanks for the lovely story, Brent, but now I'm going to move on with the rest of my day. But hold on. Let me ask you, really? What do you lack in your life? As we sit in the middle of a global pandemic, in our heated and air-conditioned houses, sometimes on the same day because we are in Iowa, we're eating our three meals a day, often being brought to us by Uber Eats or Grubhub or whoever. We're binging on Netflix and we're keeping in contact with people through FaceTime and Zoom, and we're even gathering on Sunday mornings through our technology for worship. I ask you again, what do you lack? Probably nothing. The better question might be, what would Jesus tell you to get rid of that might be keeping you from fully following and knowing him? What you have might be a bigger problem in your relationship than what you lack. And just as a point of clarification, Jesus is not telling everybody for all times to sell everything. He's not calling everybody to a vow of poverty. In fact, you just need to go look at the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus to see that this is a moment where Jesus didn't ask a rich man to give away all his money. But to be fair, he didn't have to, because as soon as Zacchaeus came into a relationship with Jesus, his money was secondary, and he says, I'll give half to the poor, and I'll make right anything I've stolen from people. His heart was already right, whether or not he had money or not. You see, as I read this story, I really began to wonder if it presents a bigger problem for many people in our culture today because of the answer Jesus gave. You see, I think many of us today, we would fully expect Jesus to look at this guy. When this guy says, hey, Jesus, what do I lack? And we have this idea of huggy-cuddly Jesus all the time that never really challenges, just pats us on the head. And we would expect Jesus to go, oh, rich young guy, you lack nothing. You are good and you are perfect just the way you are. Unfortunately, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. You see, we live in a culture that says, you know what, just be true to yourself. Create your own truth. Find a God that you can understand and a Jesus that affirms you for you. But what we're confronted with in the Bible is the real Jesus that knows more than just the facade you choose to wear on the outside. And he knows who you really are at your core, in your heart. He knows the things that you hold dear to you, your thinking, your status, your identity, your lifestyle. And he knows that the things that we cling so tightly to, they pale in comparison to the life that he's offering to live in relationship with him. But I think for some, we've bought into the lie that says, what I have here and now is greater than anything Jesus can offer. But how could anything you have possibly be better than experiencing the unconditional love of the one who died for you? You see, as we read in Matthew, this man in our story went away sad. He was grieved, heartbroken, because what Jesus said. He had great wealth, and he wasn't really willing to let it go. You see, for some of us today, I think we try to redefine what Jesus said so it fits our mold. But Jesus challenges us. He challenges our thinking. He challenges our hearts so that we can experience the true and abundant life that he is offering us in the kingdom of God. How will we respond? Will we be willing to give up what might be in the way? Or will we be like this guy and walk away sad? As I thought about this story, I realized that there are probably three different attitudes that we can have when we come to that question that the man asked today when he says, "What do I lack?" You know, one attitude I think we could have is indifference. To be honest, you think about your life and you think, I'm okay. Life is good. Job is good. Family's good. And to be honest, this isn't even a question that enters your mind. You feel full and complete in all you are and all you have. In fact, if it hadn't been for this silly pandemic interrupting your life, you'd have just kept right on going with no thought or consideration for anything outside your world. My only question for you is, what if you were about halfway through that 4,000 piece puzzle? Is it really worth waiting till the end to find out that something, one of the pieces, is missing? Isn't it worth doing a little soul searching right now, that introspective look, to see if there might be more to life than what we thought and what we see and what we think we know? That's one attitude. A second attitude might be the same as the guy in this story. You know it. You feel it deep inside. You feel there's got to be more. And you want to know what it is, but you want it to be something you can do. You want it to be something that you can add to your life, another religious deed, another commandment you can keep. Your attitude says, tell me what it is so I can do it. But when you hear what it is, when you discover in the story of Jesus, he says it's not something you can do, you walk away sad. You see, because Jesus says he knows our hearts, and he knows that when we say, hey, let's add something to my life so I'm okay, Jesus says, you know what? I won't just be another appendage to your life. I won't be just another activity. He knows he can never be just another add-on to your life. It's not that Jesus is unreasonable. He just knows the human heart. And a heart divided is a heart that's really unwilling to surrender to him. Jesus knows that we're constantly pulled and tugged from every direction, and that everything else around us will constantly be trying to drown him out. And he knows that the only way this ever works is if you lay it all down, surrender everything, and follow him. Doesn't mean that you have to live in poverty. It doesn't mean that God won't allow you to enjoy things. It just means we stop chasing those things and valuing those things more than we value life and others and our relationship with Jesus. The third attitude I think we see is one that asks the question, what do I lack? And realizes that when we see it, we'll never be able to attain it on our own. We want to, we desire it, but we know we could never sell enough, do enough, be enough. And that's the position where Jesus steps in and says, you know what? Now you are exactly where you need to be. You can't. You're right. You can't do. You can't sell. You can't be enough. But you don't have to, because Jesus says, I have already done everything necessary to make you perfect, complete, lacking nothing. You see, I think for all of us, the question might not be, what do we lack? But the question might be, what do we have that might be keeping us from Jesus? Would you pray with me? God, this story is such a challenge to us, such a difficult story for us to see and read, because we want the cuddly Jesus that just affirms everything about us. And in this moment, we don't find that. We find the Jesus who is really willing to lean in and take that laser focus into our hearts to show us the idols, the things we truly value. And Jesus knows when there's other things that we value, that we give our lives to, that means there's really just no room for him. So God, allow us to ask these questions today. What do I lack? Or what do I have that might be the obstacle preventing me from following Jesus? Allow us to take a look at our attitudes, to question ourselves, to see, am I indifferent? Am I like the rich young guy, wanting it, but wanting it in my own way, in my own terms? Or are we willing to surrender and take Jesus as you come, as you are, and just surrender ourselves to you and find, God, that nothing we have is worth holding on to. It's nothing great. There's nothing greater than having Jesus in the life that you've come to give and the life that you offer. God, take this message and allow it to challenge us this week. God, move it and move in our lives and help us to be encouraging one another and challenging one another in the way Jesus has challenged us today. It's in His name we pray. Amen. As we wrap up here today, our worship team is going to come back and they're going to lead us in one final song. As they sing, I encourage you, sing along with them. If you're uncomfortable doing that, maybe just take this moment to reflect a little bit on what God has spoken to you today, maybe evaluating the attitudes or the things that might be blocking Jesus in your life. You know, whatever it is, I just encourage you, give yourself completely to Jesus. Trust that the one who made you knows you and can give you more than you could ever possibly know that you want, more than this world could ever offer. Thanks so much for joining us today.